Good morning. We're back to our series in the book of Joshua today. We made it to Joshua chapter 7. And I want to introduce our character that we're going to be talking about today in a different way. I can't think of the guy's name who hosts the radio show, but he always says, "And now you know the rest of the story." Paul Harvey, that's his name. So we're going to start with the end. And then we're going to go back and see how the story unfolds. So I want to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 7 to introduce our main character today. 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 7, it says this: "The son of Carmi, Achan, the troubler of Israel, who broke faith in the matter of the devoted thing." Now think about this. This is Achan's reputation. The troubler of Israel, the one who broke faith in the matter of the devoted thing. You know, if you look up Achan's name in Hebrew, it comes from the root word for trouble. So Achan's name, literally translated, is trouble. Mr. Trouble, the one who brought trouble on the nation of Israel. So I've entitled this sermon, "Here Comes Trouble." Now, let's look over to Joshua chapter 7. We've made it to the seventh chapter. The people of Israel are riding high. They're on a spiritual and military national high after the victory at Jericho. You remember they circled that city. God called them to take it down in a weird and curious way, and God came through. The walls fell, and the city of Jericho was defeated. And then there's a big but. Chapter 7, verse 1, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things." Now, everything was good until chapter 7, and then the whole story changes. The people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. Let me tell you what happened. Back in chapter 6 and verse 18, this was Joshua's command. The people had circled the city of Jericho 6 times over 6 days, and on the 7th day, the 7th lap, right before the horns blew, right before they were called to shout, Joshua gave this command, verse 18 of the previous chapter, "But you, keep yourselves away from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it." Well, you know the end of the story. Achan's the one who brings trouble upon Israel. If we go back to verse 1 of chapter 7, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah." Notice how everybody's called out in this. His entire family, his entire lineage, all his people. "He took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." Now, you know, God's command was to the entire nation of Israel. God's command wasn't simply to Achan. So when Achan messed up, the entire nation of Israel was brought under trouble. It's kind of like back in grade school, when you're at the school assembly and the stink bomb gets set off and everybody's sent out to their classrooms, and then the teacher gives the classic line, "We're all going to sit here until whoever set off that stink bomb brings themselves forward. And you're not going to get to go out for recess. You're not going to get to go eat lunch with your friends. You're going to have to sit in your classroom at your desk until little Sally Sue confesses to setting off the stink bomb." You remember situations like that? I do. The whole class suffered because of the sin of one person. And that's kind of what's happening in the nation of Israel right now. Let's see what happens next. So Joshua, totally unaware of everything that's taking place to this point, he sent men from Jericho to Ai. Let me back up for a moment and make one point. Here's the first point. I'm going to give you three lessons about hidden sin. Three lessons about hidden sin. Number one, God sees it. God sees it. He knew Achan was taking the bacon before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, just like God knew that Eve was going to take of the forbidden fruit and give some to Adam. You can't hide your sin from God. God's always going to see it. It's always within God's view. And I know you know that. I know you learned that in Sunday school. I know it's elementary. God sees all. But you know what? Jonah thought he could outrun God. Jonah thought he could get on a ship and set sail for Tarshish in the opposite direction. He thought he could get out of God's view. When Cain killed Abel and hid him, and God asked Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" Cain thought he could hide it. He thought he could give a response that would put the blame off of him and onto whoever else was living on the world at that point. I don't know how he thought he was going to get away from that. The point is, God sees it. God knows it. But Joshua didn't. So Joshua was acting the same way he did with Jericho. Verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and he said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. That's the exact same thing that happened with Jericho. You remember the spies were sent, Rahab hid them, that whole story took place. Joshua's acting the same way. So when they went to conquer the promised land, they came to the Jordan River. Just across the Jordan River was the city of Jericho. That was the first conquest. Now the stage is being set for the next conquest. Just behind Jericho, up the hill, Jericho's in the lowland plains by the Jordan River, just up the hill, a pile of rocks that are literally called the Heap. This is where the city of Ai was. There were 12,000 men, women, and children, not much fortification, not much military effort. So the spies return and they give a report to Joshua in verse 3. They returned to Joshua and they said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." The people of Ai are few. Can you hear the confidence in their voice? I mean, I add a little bit of my own as I read it, but 2,000 or 3,000, there's a big difference between 2,000 and 3,000, wouldn't you say? It seems a little reckless, seems a little careless. Don't make all the people walk up the hill. I mean, we just walked around Jericho for 7 days, and we did, 13 laps around the city over the course of the week. That's a lot of work. Don't make the whole nation go up against this little place called Ai. They're just up there on the top of the rocks. We just need to go up and push them off, basically. Just send 2,000 or 3,000. So that's exactly what Joshua did. Verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. It doesn't even say that there was a battle. It doesn't say that they drew their sword, or they pulled out their bows, or they set up their military strategy. It doesn't say anything. It simply says they hiked up the hill, and they fled back down the hill. It doesn't say anything about a battle. You know, it would make a little more sense if it said that they were ambushed, or if it says that as they were hiking up the hill that there was a rock slide, or maybe even they didn't account for the altitude sickness, and maybe that took them out. But it just says they hiked up as conquering heroes, and then they fled down as cowardly runners. There's a big difference. One sentence, one verse, their conquering heroes turned into cowardly lions. Here's what happened. Verse 5, the men of Ai killed about 36. Notice how it says about. Kind of gives the idea that they don't really know. They didn't count how many they sent up, so they didn't really count how many came back because they just thought they were going to defeat them. About 36, you know, give or take a finger or a limb. The men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of people melted and became as water. So they go up and they flee down. Doesn't say anything about a battle. As they're running down, they get to the Shebarim. Shebarim is a Hebrew term for a quarry. Has anyone been to a rock quarry? It's got big, jagged walls on the sides where they've been digging at the rock and big piles of gravel. So as these 3,000 men of Israel are racing back down the hill, some of them get hung up on these cliffs or this rock quarry, and 36 of them face their fate. And it says the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So that courageous lion heart melted away like Frosty the Snowman. Kind of feels like Frosty the Snowman outside this past weekend, doesn't it? And here's what happens. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes. After hearing what took place at the Battle of Ai and seeing his men flee back down the hill after being told, just send up a couple thousand, maybe 3,000, we'll take it over. The hearts of the people melted. So Joshua tore his clothes and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Now, you know what? It's been a struggle studying out this passage because this isn't really encouraging stuff, let me tell you. This is quite a bit of doom and gloom, actually. So when I have the opportunity to get humor in, I've got to get it in. So I want to illustrate this with somewhat of a funny story. So I married into a big Dutch family, and I love them. They're fun to be with. They love to be together. They love skits and games and laughter. So at our wedding reception, Elsie's aunts called me up on stage. And they had this skit all prepared. And it was all about how Elsie and I, as we're newlyweds, we probably won't have a lot of money, so we need to learn to reuse, recycle, and repurpose. I think that was what their slogan was. So they called me up on stage, and to demonstrate this, they pull out a pair of scissors and cut my tie off. And then they demonstrated how by cutting up the tie into different shapes and patterns, it can be used for different applications around the house. And they went on to demonstrate, and they made little different things. I can't remember. And then they took off my suit jacket and set it to the side, thankfully. And they took the scissors to my dress shirt, and they cut my sleeves off and demonstrated how they could be used for grocery bags, and they could be used for hats and mittens for the kids. And then they took the scissors to my collar, and they cut off that, and they had some purpose that that could be used for, and they cut off my buttons. So by the end of it, I'm standing in my white dress shirt with all of these white rags from my wedding suit, and I'm the groom at my own wedding reception standing there with all my clothes torn. And you should have heard the gasps and the laughter, and everybody's wondering how the aunts are going to get out of this one, right? But what people didn't realize is that they had snagged me beforehand and given me a duplicate tie and a duplicate shirt. So my real ones were safe and sound in the men's washroom. People didn't realize that. It was a great skit. But just imagine the horror. You know, a groom at his own wedding, that's ridiculous enough. But the leader and the elders of a nation tearing their clothes face down in the dirt. You know what? When you think about those clothes, I believe the book of Deuteronomy tells us that God worked a miracle in their clothing. You remember? As they were traveling through the wilderness those 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out, Deuteronomy says. And their feet didn't swell because of their footwear. God worked a miracle in their clothing. And Joshua just shredded it, tore it apart. He and the elders of Israel laying on their face before the Ark of the Covenant, crying out to God. This is how they wept. And it was serious. They took this seriously. Verse 7. Here's Joshua crying out to God. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. We should have just stayed on the other side. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. But get this, and what will you do for your great name?" I love that. You know, the Bible lets us in on Joshua struggling. He's struggling to find footing for his faith. He believes, but he can't find answers for what God is allowing to take place. And then at the end, he makes it very clear. The name of Israel might get wiped off the face of the mat, but the name of God is up to God. God is fully in control of his own reputation. It does not depend on Israel's performance. You know, you might think that your hidden sin that you've got buried deep in your heart, if you were to let it out and people knew that you were a Christian who came to True Life Church, if they knew what was buried deep in your heart, wouldn't they think less of God? Wouldn't your performance affect God's glory and his great name? Shouldn't we try and dress it up and push it down a little further and try and cover it with the makeup so that God's great name is still worthy to be praised? Joshua understood that Israel's performance did not affect God's glory and his great name. God's great name is up to God. No matter what Israel did, God is still God, holy and just and merciful and loving. You can't change God. So don't fear for a moment that by letting go of that hidden sin that somehow you're going to upset God's reputation. And then the Lord speaks. Wouldn't that be incredible if you could cry out to God and he would vocally speak right before you and give you the direct answers? Now, praise God that we have his word. Praise God that we have Christian fellowship and Christian teaching where we can gain an understanding of God's wisdom and direction for our lives. But here God speaks. Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua. And this term Lord, it's probably all capitalized in your Bible. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the Tetragrammaton. It's a reference to the name of Jehovah, which is the Jewish traditional name for God. The most official name, the most formal name. It represents the whole Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Lord. This is God in all his fullness responding to Joshua, the leader of Israel who had just been defeated at Ai. The Lord says to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. You know, God says, you're looking at me and asking me, why did I let this happen? Why did this take place? Why did I let Israel be defeated by the hands of Ai, 12,000 men, women, and children at the top of a rock heap? But it's Israel that has sinned. God remained the same. God never changed. God never moved. Israel took a step away in their sin. Israel separated themselves from God. Israel has sinned. Let's get that right. Verse 11, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. You know what? Not only does God see hidden sin, but God reveals hidden sin. That's the second lesson about hidden sin. Not only does God see it, but God will reveal it. Numbers 23:32, I believe it is, or 32:23, I might have that backwards, says, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out. Hidden sin, God sees it, and God will reveal it. Verse 12, therefore the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Do you remember a few Sundays back, I had the privilege of closing the service, and I mentioned that no matter where you read through the Old Testament, it can be the hardest scripture that you have to dig through. There is always a trace and thread of God's grace. There is always a picture, an inkling, a little strand of God's love and grace and mercy towards his people. And here it is. If you repent, if you turn from your sin, if you stop holding so tightly to that thing that is keeping you from me, then I will continue to be your God. I'm here waiting. Unless You get rid of the devoted things. Verse 13, get up, consecrate the people and say, the Lord is telling Joshua what to say. Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. You know, there came a certain point in that battle against Ai where the people realized clearly that God's presence was no longer with them. You see, in the Old Testament, their relationship with God was somewhat different than our relationship with God is today. You see, today we have God's presence with us in the form of the Holy Spirit that stamps us until the day of redemption. And God is with us, dwelling within us, and we are his temple. But back in their day, God's presence came and went. God's presence came and led them out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea. And God's presence continued to lead them through the wilderness in the form of the cloud and the pillar of fire. God's presence would come down into the tent of meeting and would meet with Moses. God's presence, symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant, when the priest stepped into the Jordan water carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the waters stood up on end. And then as that Ark of the Covenant, God's presence was carried around the city of Jericho, the walls caved in, and there was a staggering defeat. But at Ai, God's presence was nowhere to be seen. Here's what McLaren, a brilliant guy who studies the Bible, has to say, and I loved it. When God is with you, no Jericho is too strong. But without God, no Ai is too weak. With God, no Jericho can stand against us. But without God, no Ai can be taken out. If you have a hidden sin in your life, then what you're saying is that hiding that sin is more important to you than fulfilling God's mission for your life. Hidden sin will thwart our mission every time. Hidden sin quenches the spirit, the Bible says, and causes us to be calloused towards our calling. Jesus commissioned us to go into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing, making disciples. But if we're too busy hiding sin and trying to go on with our lives, then we're never going to see the full potential that God has for us in that mission. The mission of this church will be held back while we continue hiding our sin. Let's continue on. Verse 14. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by household. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. That's pretty harsh stuff. I don't know if you caught that, but the idea is that the plan, in the morning, God is going to single out the tribe, and then the clan, and then the household, and the family, and then man by man, Achan would be selected for the trouble that he brought on Israel. And then he and everything that he had would be stoned and burned with fire. That's a tough pill to swallow. I don't know about you, but as I study through passages like this, as we've gone through the book of Joshua, there have been a lot of tough pills to swallow. And it's been difficult to fathom the fact that a loving God is also fully just and must punish sin. But it's an opportunity to gain a fresh perspective on Jesus' sacrifice for us. And I'll tell you more about that as we dig into it. But verse 16, I bet Joshua is the one who's feeling pretty punished at this point. So Joshua rose early in the morning. He's got a job to do. God just gave him the plan, told him what was going to happen, and it wasn't going to be pretty. I bet Joshua got no sleep that night, don't you think? Maybe he was still laid at the foot of the Ark of the Covenant with his torn clothes, dirt on his head, with the elders of Israel. I don't know if you've ever had the terrible privilege of having to confront someone on their sin. But I guarantee it adds to some pretty sleepless nights. If you do have that calling to confront someone on their sin, somebody who's close to you, a loved one, somebody that you've mentored, if God has called you to do that, then turn to God in prayer, just as Joshua did. Fall down at his feet. Don't go as a conquering, courageous, victorious champion of the army. Go in on your knees. Turn to God. And then if God calls you to reach out to that brother or sister who is struggling with hidden sin, then you need to go and do that. And here's what Joshua did, verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning. He did exactly what God said. He brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Well, that's Achan's tribe. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. Well, that's Achan's clan. Zerah was Achan's great-great-grandfather somewhere back in Egypt. And then the clans of the Zerahites were taken man by man, and Zabdi was taken. That's Achan's grandfather. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And picture this. Achan's entire family is gathered out in front of the nation of Israel. His tribe was called out, his clan was called out, his family, his household was called out until they selected him. And it's about time for that trouble to be coming back on Achan. We're going to see what takes place. Joshua said to Achan, look at the little bit of respect and compassion that he shows on Achan here. My son, give glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. I don't know about you, but if I was in Achan's shoes and I was about to be put on display in front of the entire nation of Israel for the dumb thing that I had done, causing 36 men to be killed and a nation to be defeated, I wouldn't feel like giving glory to God and praising. Would you? Would you feel like singing out God's praises at that point in your mortal life? What Joshua is asking him to do is praise God. That Hebrew term praise is yada, and it means to surrender, to indicate that it was you. It was me. I admit it. I confess. I surrender. Praise is acknowledging and then abandoning sin. Praise is when we say, I am so unworthy, but you are so worthy, so I confess this to you. Anytime the truth is declared, people confess and tell the truth, God is glorified. Anytime the truth is declared, God is glorified. And that's what Joshua is calling Achan to do. And thank goodness, Achan does not try to keep hiding his sin. What if Achan had confessed earlier on? What if he had come forward and said, you know, look, I apologize. I see what happened at Ai, and I think it's all my fault. Here's what I did. I broke the covenant with God. I know what the consequences are. I know that I brought trouble on Israel. Please be merciful to me, O God. I think the story might have ended differently, but that's not what happened. Achan was singled out. Verse 20, he tells the truth. Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar. So this would be a coat from Babylon, the finest, the richest, the most beautiful material, I'm sure. He saw the cloak and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them. I wanted them and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Achan admits it. Here's what I did. Look, when the walls of Jericho fell down and we all rushed in, after the men were totally defeated and the city had been destroyed, I was just walking around and I saw this beautiful coat. I don't really get the silver and the gold because I don't know what he could have used that for or how he could have enjoyed that. But the coat, I get the coat. And we just talked about how they traveled 40 years through the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out. I bet they didn't stop at Old Navy or H&M as they went through the wilderness and picked out a new outfit and a new style and updated it after four decades. They were wearing the same old tan, leather, itchy. I don't know what it was, but it couldn't have been enjoyable. Oh, but that nice silk robe. Can you imagine after a day of battle against AI coming back to his tent and just slipping into that nice silk robe? How good that would have felt after 40 years of wearing whatever they wore. I get that. Wouldn't you have taken it? I mean, it's just going to be burned. It's just going to be destroyed. God doesn't want it. He didn't say to bring that to his temple. He said to bring the gold and silver and the fine things, give that to God. But this is just going to be burned. Nobody's going to benefit from it. I deserve this. I've been traveling 40 years, conquered Jericho, never a complaint. I walked around that city. I deserve this. It's not going to hurt anybody. I'm just going to hide it under my tent. I'll slip it out once in a while and put it on. It'll feel so good. Maybe after the conquest of Canaan is over, I can pull out that gold and that silver, and I'll be able to purchase some livestock with it. I'll be able to create something. This is for my family. I'm planning for my future. And he takes it. And now he's on display in front of the entire nation for his sin. Verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. They wanted to get this sin taken care of ASAP. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath, just like he said. And they took them out of the tent, and they brought them to Joshua and all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. Here's Achan with his whole family, all that he has, his neighbors, his friends from the gym, from the bank, from the grocery store, everybody he knew is right there in front of him, and his sin is poured out on the ground for everybody to see. That sin that he thought he could keep hidden under his tent. And thus we come to the final lesson with hidden sin. Not only does God see it, God reveals it, and God punishes it. God punishes it. You know, I wish at the end of a sermon like this, I could end with sugar and spice and everything nice. I really do. But the fact is, God is a just and holy God who must punish sin. And that's exactly what's going to take place. Verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? Here comes the trouble. The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor, which could also be translated the Valley of Achan, which could also be translated the Valley of Trouble. Here in the valley of trouble lies a heap of rocks under which everything Achan loved and held dear in this life lays, burned and stoned. That's a tough pill to swallow, let me tell you. To digest what just took place there and the punishment of sin is difficult. And I struggle with that. I've struggled with that in preparing this sermon. It would be nice to kind of tiptoe around it and not mention it. But the fact is, everything Achan loved was stoned and burned and stoned again and buried in stones. You see, we need to take sin seriously, like God takes sin seriously. Yes, God is loving and merciful, but God also has to be just and holy, and God has to punish sin. You know what? Figuratively speaking, when my town was selected and my neighborhood was called out and my street was the one on the news and my last name was listed, and my family was brought out, and I stood there with my family and my friends and people from church and people from the gym and from the bank and from the grocery store, and my neighbors watched as they went into my house and pulled out my hidden sin and poured it on the ground before me. And as the stones and the fire were being prepared for my punishment, Jesus stepped in and Jesus took the punishment on his shoulders. Jesus took my shame and my regret and my remorse and all the things that I feel terrible for ever having done. And he put them on his back, and he took my cross, and he took my nails, and he took my crown of thorns. And all the praise belongs to God, because I was too sheepish to confess, and I thought I could hide my sin. I thought it wouldn't affect my family. I thought it wouldn't affect my future, the course of my life. I thought I could have it wrapped up and cute and cuddly in its little cage and just bring it out and enjoy it once in a while. But praise God, when I was 8 years old, I made that decision. Those girls who you heard their story, they made that decision. Jesus Christ offers it to you. Whether you accept it or not, he's already paid the price for your hidden sin. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus offers that to you, and he offers it to me. And I'm sorry for pulling on your heartstrings a little bit, but the point is, if we don't take sin seriously, we don't take Jesus' sacrifice seriously. If we think our sin is something that we can contain and live with and enjoy and it won't affect anybody, then Jesus' sacrifice is something that he could just live with. It doesn't really affect anybody. If we think we can take care of our sin ourselves, then we nullify the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But if we repent and understand that our sin is serious, it affects those around us, God sees it, God will reveal it, and God has to punish it, then we understand just a little taste of the depth of sacrifice and suffering that Jesus bore on the cross in my place and in your place and in everybody's place. At the end of this service, we're going to get to observe communion. And I pray that we would have the opportunity to have a fresh perspective on what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross in our place. That the disgusting taste of our sin would be fresh again on our lips. And we would understand just what Jesus went through. A small taste, small fraction. And what he did for us. So hidden sin. God sees it. God will reveal it. Be sure your sin will find you out. And then God must punish it. There's no way around that. But thank goodness that he sent Jesus Christ, who's already taken that punishment on himself. And now we have the opportunity through faith to accept Christ for what he's done for us. And then instead of Achan's guilt imputed to a nation, imputed to us, as through one man sin entered the world, instead through Jesus Christ, we have his righteousness imputed to us. And we are cleansed. And my family can rest easy because his banner of love covers them.